How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if it be so that he findeth it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than the 99 which were not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning, this afternoon, Lord, that you've given us today to worship you in your house, Lord. I pray that you would speak to us now as we hear Pastor Boyd speak your word, Lord. And we pray that you would protect us for this rest of the day, Lord, and help us to enjoy the fellowship together, Lord. And just bless this time now. In your name, amen.
Matthew chapter 18. And we have covered two sections already in Matthew chapter 18. Both have been very direct regarding how believers are viewed by God. There have been some warnings by Jesus when it comes to believers who have been led astray or have caused others to stumble. We're in some way going to see that theme continued by the emphasis that Jesus is putting on the believer and the value that he has for each believer. And this is going to be encouraging for you because, as a believer, to read in the Scriptures how important you are to Jesus. Now, this chapter began with the concern of the disciples about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus was quick to say, hey, let's make sure you first know how to get into the kingdom. And it happens when you are converted and become as a child. Not become a child, but become as a child. And that is the theme that we see Jesus is addressing these little ones, referring to believers. And that means those who are completely humble and dependent on Christ, which is how a child is to the parents. Completely dependent, no agenda, no seeking greatness, but completely relying on the Lord or their parents if you're a child. For us, as believers, we are as children. And then we looked at the strong words last week of Jesus regarding causing His children to stumble. It says in verse 6, it's better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and for you to be thrown into the ocean. That's how serious it is with Jesus when it comes to you offending another believer, when you cause another believer to stumble. And so now we come to our text today in verses 10 through 14. And it's as if we've been prepared here by the Lord. And we're going to see a great love that Jesus has for each and every one of His children. And that's the theme here. The great love that Jesus has for each one of us. So if you're a believer here today and you've always thought, you know, surely Jesus loves some other believers more than He loves me. If you've ever thought that, I mean, you may have thought, well, I'm sure Jesus loved the Apostle Paul more than He loves me. Or if you're a child, you thought, He's got to love my parents more than He loves me. Or if you've been saved shortly, just recently, and you think, wow, surely the Lord loves a believer who's been saved for 50 years as opposed to someone who's just been saved for 50 minutes. You think the Lord's love varies in the sense that He has a bigger love for those who are in church leadership or those that we read about in the New Testament. But we're going to see that Jesus cares about 100% of His children. All of us. He loves us deeply. So we're going to look at three reasons here that's found in our verses why we as believers are to show great love one to another because of this. And the application, the way I'm going to come at it is in a positive sense in understanding the teaching here. Jesus is speaking in the negative. He's telling us, He says, despise not one of these little ones. That's in the negative. He's telling us not to do something and referring to believers, not despising them. But what we're going to do is we're going to take that negative command and say, well, what's the application? How do we apply that? And we're going to see that from the positive side, because Jesus, when He tells us not to do something, we do the opposite. We see the Ten Commandments, they're spoken in the negative. In most cases, thou shalt not steal. The positive side of that is to be generous. And so we're going to take that approach here as we look. We're going to read the negative commands here. We're going to see what it is that we're not to do. But we're also going to make sure we understand the positive side. What is it that we are to do? So three reasons that we are to show great love to other believers. The opposite of despising them. So how are we not to despise? We're to show great love to other believers. And what are the reasons that Jesus gives us? Verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. The first reason that we are to show great love to other believers is because of we as believers, our relationship to the angels. Now this sounds a little weird at first. It's not one of those areas that, I mean, we're talking about exhorting each other to love one another, not despising each other. That's what we're talking about. It's not one of those areas you think that angels would come into the conversation. But it is. It's right here. Now, you expect to read about angels in the book of Revelation. You would think, well, we know about angels at the resurrection. We know about angels at the announcement of the birth of the Messiah. Those are times when we're kind of, okay, this is an angel moment. But we're reading here in Matthew 18, and it doesn't feel like one of those angel moments we're kind of used to. But it's right here. He says, because of our relationship with angels and what they do and why they do that. Jesus says that their angels, referring to the angels that the believers have, are always before the face of the Heavenly Father. Which really shows us how precious believers are to God. So much so that the angels that He has ordered to watch over us are before Him constantly. Now, let's process this. What do angels do? Turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Hebrews 1:14. This verse is speaking about angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? This is one of the purposes of angels, is to minister to believers. Those who will be heirs of salvation. And in our text in verse 10, Jesus tells us that the angels are always before the face of God. Now in Psalms 91, verse 11, it says, "For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Again, we have a reference to angels. And so we know that angels, one of the purposes of angels, is to minister to believers. And Jesus is saying, listen, those angels are before the face of God in heaven. So if the angels are to minister to us as believers, and these angels are also before the face of God, Jesus says for us not to despise each other. Do not despise other believers, because they are being ministered to by the angels, and those same angels that are doing the ministering are also before the face of God. So do you understand the situation here? Do not despise and cause other believers to stumble. Instead, show great love to them. Why? Because God told the angels to minister to believers, and those same angels that are ministering to believers are always before the face of God. Now, let's suppose a little 10-year-old girl comes over to your house, and her name's Natasha, and she comes to your house to play with your children. Would you treat her like any of the neighborhood kids? Would you listen to her questions? Would you take special interest and care of this 10-year-old Natasha that came to your house? Or would you kind of like half listen to what she says because she's a kid? Would you really not pay that much attention to her? Or Would you even speak negatively to her or be harsh if she didn't do exactly as you thought this 10-year-old should do in your house? How would you treat Natasha, the 10-year-old girl that's in your house wanting to play with your children? How would you treat her? Now here's the other side of that. The Natasha I'm speaking of has a last name named Obama. I'm talking of the president's 10-year-old daughter, Natasha. She comes to your house to play with your children. Do you treat her differently? Do you take a special interest in her? You see, that Natasha will go home to one of the most powerful men in this world and will be before his face. And I don't care what your political viewpoint of our president is, if you know that his daughter is in your house, you're going to be careful with how you treat them and deal with them. You know that she's going home to a dad that you probably will never meet, and she will be on his lap before his face. And just knowing that would cause you to probably take extra special attention for this 10-year-old girl. I doubt you would treat her exactly the same as the 10-year-old Natasha that maybe lives down your street. But because of her connections, of who she is going to be spending time with, and because of the person she knows she will sit before his face, I imagine that you would take a different approach to that 10-year-old Natasha than you would any other 10-year-old. Now, how much more should we treat each other as believers who Jesus says the angels that are taking care of you will go before the face of God constantly? These angels whom God has called to minister to us are before the face of God all the time. And God is far greater than any ruler of this earth. So Jesus is making it clear that we are not to despise each other. Instead, we're to show great love one to another, because God has so valued believers that the very angels that minister to believers are also before His face. Don't take the life of any other believer lightly. They are extremely valuable to God. Instead, we are to be very careful how we treat one another. Be very extra careful to understand when we are dealing with believers. Now, so often we want to do the opposite. Maybe we want to ignore the believer who's not quite as like-minded as we are. Or we want to shun the believer that is still in many areas of his or her Christian life living in immaturity. Or maybe we don't want to waste our time with a professing believer we feel will never get it. Now, we may not outwardly or directly do harm or despise another believer, but inwardly we will start to see that happening. We'll want nothing to do with certain believers, and we'll end up only pursuing those that we like, those that we are maybe personally attracted to because of their personality or because of the similarities in our families. And the angels that are before God's face see this all the time. Don't despise other believers, but instead show great love to all believers, especially to those, even within our local fellowship, that God has placed in your environment. We should love all the believers that are in other countries, but you don't see them throughout the week. You don't see them on Sunday. But those here in this room, this is the local fellowship. So whether a believer is new in the faith, or maybe they've been saved for decades, we are to show great love to them because, as Jesus said, their relationship to the angels. Their angels are before the face of God. There's another reason we're to show great love to other believers and not despise them. Look at verse 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. So Jesus says, first of all, the relationship of believers with angels, and now the relationship of believers to the great shepherd. In our text, Jesus gives an example of a shepherd's relationship to his sheep, and now that's parallel to Jesus as our great shepherd. Jesus does not want to lose any that are His. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I will give unto them eternal life, that they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We have to understand that when it comes to having 100 sheep and one of them goes missing, Jesus goes after that one. He's not a 99% God. He's a 100% God. Now, many people would say, hey, 99% is pretty good. I mean, think about it. I mean, in many things that the world does, or many applications that apply to the world, 99% is a pretty good number. And for many things in this world, that may be the case. But when it comes to the souls of men, Jesus wants all that are His. He wants 100%. Now, here's the struggle that many Christians have to come to terms with. Because I used to feel the same way. Well, what about the other 99? Don't they need at least a, hey, thanks for not wandering off section? I mean, we're talking about the one who wanders away. What about the other 99%? Don't they get a compliment? I mean, don't they get some kind of recognition for at least not wandering off? When our approach is wrapped up in that kind of attitude, we have to understand that it's not Christ-like. First of all, it's not how Christ taught. Secondly, in verse 13, and this is where I had always missed it. Let's look at verse 13 again of our text. I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 that went not astray. I read that. In verse 13, it says that the shepherd rejoices more over the lost one returning than the 99 who never got lost in the first place. But do you see what the text is saying? This is what I think many of us hear. He rejoices over the one that returns, but he didn't rejoice over the 99 that stayed. That is not what the Bible says. In fact, if you have a pen, you may want to underline it. But it says Jesus rejoices more over the lost one returning. So Jesus rejoices over all the sheep. But of the one that was lost and returned, he rejoices more. It wasn't that the 99 had no rejoicing whatsoever. It's just that the one that was lost and has returned, there is even more rejoicing. So don't read into this thinking that God doesn't care about the 99 that stayed. He rejoices over them. But of the one that was lost and returned, there's even more rejoicing. So it's not a matter of rejoicing over one and not rejoicing over 99. But rejoicing over 99 and rejoicing even more over the one that was lost and has now returned. When a believer stumbles, falls in sin, is restored, that is a great cause for great rejoicing. So if you've ever read this passage and you've considered yourself to be in the 99 that never got in trouble, really, that never wandered away, and you think, you know, why do the troublemakers or why do the immature or only the selfish seem to get all the attention? Maybe you felt that way. You thought, man, I'm just so good, nobody even notices. I don't do anything that causes people to worry about me. First of all, that's lies from the devil, because the devil's great at twisting Scripture to get you to think that God doesn't rejoice over the 99, but He does. And as a believer, you should also be rejoicing over the one that was lost and was returned. Because if not, then you start to fill your heart with envy and bitterness and jealousy. Because we have to remember that at some point, all of us were that one. That's what we have to remember. At some point, all of us were that one. And so when another one is found, rejoice. We do the same thing in our physical lives when it comes to rejoicing more over one than the other. We do it on a physical level. if we just went through a lot of sickness back in February in our family, and when one of the kids when one kid is sick, and that one kid gets better, we rejoice over that one kid getting better. It's not that we love that kid more. It's not that we're showing favoritism to that one kid more. But when one kid is really sick and everybody else is healthy, when that one kid gets better, we rejoice that that kid is better. It's not that we ignored the others and we love them less. But when one heads down the path and then is returned to the fold, whether here, as Jesus was speaking in regarding sheep, or in your family, when one of your children is sick and the rest are healthy, it's not that you're not grateful for the healthy ones, you are. But for that one that was sick and is now healthy, there is more rejoicing. How many of you, one of your children has gotten sick, and you've given them an extra special treat? You know what? You're better now. Or you said, hey, I know you're sick. Let me give you, and you give a gift or you give something a little extra special to that one who's not doing well. I think it's happened in many of our families. I know you don't feel well today. Here's something I hope makes you feel better. Think if you did the opposite. You walked into the house and had the sick kid. Hey, I'm giving all you healthy kids something. You need to straighten up. That you'd be like, wait a minute. That's backwards. We want the attention and the focus and the more rejoicing to be on the one that's sick, that needs the attention. And it's not that you're great and ungrateful for the healthy ones, but you want to make sure that we understand here that there is more rejoicing over the one that has gone away and has returned than the other 99. But there is rejoicing nonetheless for all of them. That's what the passage is teaching us. Jesus pursues His children. When one goes away, He returns, and there is more rejoicing. Something else we have to understand. When Jesus died, that did not now make men capable of taking care of themselves. When Jesus died, that enabled us to be saved. So, also with our sanctification, our growing in Christ after we are saved, we still cannot do that on our own. Even though Jesus has died on the cross, He's paid the price. You now still can't do it on your own. Christ's sacrificial death did not suddenly give us the ability to handle it from here ourselves. I think a lot of Christians sometimes take that approach. Because we need Christ today as much as we did for salvation. Unfortunately, many believers tend to back away from that. And as they grow older in their Christian faith, they seem to not need Christ as much because they've gotten so much figured out now. But you need Jesus as much today as you did when you were first saved. Do not begin to rely on your own wisdom or your own reasoning and not on Christ. Now, sometimes it's harder to see as a person grows older in the faith. Because now they've kind of mastered the lingo a little bit. They know what to say. They also know they can fake it a little longer because maybe they've been in church so long. They know this is how you're going to act. This is what you're not going to say. You're not going to raise any red flags. You can kind of fool people for a while. But here's the difference. The great shepherd knows the sheep. And because they are His, He will chasten them to bring them back into the fold. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Something else that's so encouraging here is that with Jesus, you're not a number. I mean, there's a lot of believers. There have been a lot of believers since the beginning of time. But you're never a number with Jesus. You're not believer number 745. You're His by name. You're not assigned the number. And even though there may be millions who are saved, He knows you, and He knows you better than anyone else knows you. He even knows you better than you know yourself. Now, in our family, we have a lot of kids, and because of that, every time we get in the van, we do a head count. We want to make sure we have everybody, and there's been none added since we left. That's happened before, too. So we make sure everyone's accounted for. But then there's those times when we're at home, just during the day. We don't bring everybody in the living room and count heads every 30 minutes. We don't do that. When we're at home like that, you know when what happens with us is all of a sudden we realize, hey, we're so-and-so. The number issue never comes up. We never go, hey, I'm only seeing 8 of you run around. It's not like that. It's not a number issue. It's the presence of the person that we're missing, not the number. For instance, if Boozy is gone and we can't find Boozy, we don't go, where is number 6? We don't say that. We miss the person of Boozy. Where is Boozy? And we go and call him by name. We don't say, number 6, where are you? Why? Because the person is missing. His presence, his personality. Our son is missing. He is not the number that is missing. Now, if we're in the van and we go, hey, we've only got 7. Okay, now let's see who's missing. But when we're at home, it's the person that we say, hey, we haven't seen so-and-so. And usually it's not Boozy. You probably all know which one it always is we're missing. It's Jacob. Where's Jacob? We haven't seen him. And so it's the person that we're missing. And because of that, when we think about our relationship with Christ, and we're talking all the believers, He misses your presence. He doesn't say, I really haven't seen believer number 745. He said, where is Boyd? Has he wandered? It's the person, because it's about relationships with the Lord. It's not about you saying a prayer and jumping into a club and all of a sudden you got a number and you show up every Sunday and you check off the list. It is not that. It is the relationship of Jesus Christ and you, the person, your name. When we are out of fellowship with God, He desires for us to return to the fold. And the great shepherd comes looking for you because He misses you. He knows His sheep. And He's looking for you. The person, your presence is not there. You are that valuable and dear to God that He misses you when you were gone. And what does He do? He comes looking for you by name. Why does Jesus take all this so personally? It's amazing to see Jesus. Here He is, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Our leader. And yet so personal with all those that are His. It's hard to find that in small business. It's hard to find that even sometimes in families and in churches. But there is such a personal relationship that our leader, our Savior has with each and every one of us. Because at work, the boss may not even know who you are, much less the CEO. You may feel that way in your family, if you're a child, that not everybody knows me like they know so-and-so. Or you may feel that way in your extended family. You may feel that way at this church. Here's the difference with Jesus, though. He knows you so personally. It doesn't matter whether your family knows you or not. Whether your church family knows you or not, the people at work know you or not, or the people in your neighborhood. Jesus knows you so personally. He knows you by name. And when you are missing, He comes looking for you. Out of the 100 people, if you're the one that walks away, He's leaving the 99 to come look for you. That's how much He cares for you. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. This is why Jesus takes it so personally. When we despise a brother or sister in the Lord, when we show contempt for another believer, you think, why does He take this so personally? He says, "He that hears you hears me, and he that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me." Do you see the chain reaction here? If you despise another believer, Jesus says, you're despising me. And because you're despising me, you're despising him that sent me. It's a serious issue when you show contempt or you despise another believer. Jesus says, you're doing it to me. That's how personal it is. We can see that played out in our own families. A kid in the neighborhood could be mean to your kid. And I wouldn't like that. But if that kid in the neighborhood's mean to my kid, that changes some things. It's now personal. I mean, I maybe not can stop the neighborhood kid from going around to all the other kids, but I'm going to do something about it when he comes to my kids. Why? Because these are my kids. Jesus takes it personal. As his children, if they are despised, he takes it personally. All of us as believers are that personal to Jesus. Grab your hymn book for a second. This is the hymn we're going to close with in just a minute. I promise you I'm not singing. About heard an amen back there. Look at 339. And we'll sing this when we close, but look at the second verse there. I was lost, but Jesus found me. Found the sheep that went astray. Threw His loving arms around me, drew me back into His way. We're the sheep. This is all of us. All the believers at some point have been the one that have wandered. We also learn from John's Gospel. He says, I will not lose any of mine. Look at the last verse. He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then He'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I shall meet. We're the sheep that has gone astray. Jesus found us, and now He's going to keep us. It reiterates what we've been reading. This is true, not because the hymn book says so, but because God's Word says so. Back in Matthew 18, the third reason we need to show great love to other believers is because of the believer's relationship to God and His will. Verse 14, even so is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. The last part of this verse refers to believers not perishing, which in the Greek means to be destroyed. Now, it's much easier to understand now regarding the severity of believers being led astray. In verse 6 of Matthew 18, Jesus says, if you do that, if you lead another believer astray, it's better for you to be drowned in the depths of the sea and to do so by tying a rope around your neck and a rock and throwing you in. Which is a horrific situation. But it's that serious. It's not the will of the Father that any of His children be destroyed. And the understanding the Father's will here in doing the Father's will is paramount for us as believers to understand. We are to seek the Father. But you cannot seek the Father apart from His will. I think a lot of times believers want to do that. They want God's approval, but they're scared to death of His will because they think it's going to change their plans or it's going to put them in a situation they don't like. So they want God, but they don't want God's will. You cannot separate the two. It's impossible. God cannot detach Himself in that way. We as believers have to understand that we are to know the relationship between us and God and His will. You cannot seek God apart from His will. You can't even seek Him for your own selfish purposes. Because then, if it's not the Lord you're seeking, it's you that you're seeking. You're just wanting God's stamp of approval. So in verse 14, we have another direct example of what the Lord is, the Lord's will is. And one of those purposes of the Lord's will is for believers not to be destroyed or to be led astray. And this is the relationship that it has with those previous verses. It is never the will of God for a believer to stumble and fall into sin. It's never God's will for a believer to be led in that sin. And God never tempts man with sin, so that no man, when he is tempted, can say, "I am tempted of God." But after reading verse 13, people think that, well, maybe wandering every now and then is really okay. Because look at all the rejoicing that happens when you come back. Now, if that's your thinking, the greater question is, are you His in the first place? Because your relationship with Christ is not like a light switch. You don't say, you know what, today I'm going to follow Him. Tomorrow, I don't plan on following Him. The day after that, I'll return back. There'll be a lot of rejoicing. And then we'll do it all again next week. That is not a saved believer. That's a false convert. Because a true believer does not desire or plan to leave the Great Shepherd. That's the difference between wandering and planning a trip. A true believer may wander, but a false convert will plan the trip. There's a big difference. So how do we apply these verses? First of all, is to examine our life in areas that we may be stumbling blocks. We come back again to what we read last week. The passage we covered is so attached to this passage today, it's really hard to separate them. So we need to ask the Lord to reveal in our life areas where we may be causing other believers to stumble. Seek the Lord because He desires us to not be in that position, but to live in such a way that we take care of one another. And He sees it when we do this, and as we have read today, He takes it personally when we lead someone astray. So examine your life in these areas where you may be a stumbling block. Number two, examine your hearts regarding what I put as seeds of contempt that you may be having for other believers. Because it may not be in full bloom now, and no one else may notice it, but in your heart there's this little bit of a seed that's growing towards someone in this church family, maybe to a believer in your extended family, maybe another believer outside of this fellowship. And there's some early stages of you beginning to despise another believer. You need to ask for the Lord's forgiveness, repent, and to start praying fervently for that person. Now maybe they don't have a personality that, you know, works with your personality. Maybe it's not easy to get along with them. But if they're God's children, we need to get past those things and show them a great love because they are His. Pray for them. You know, prayer is not reserved for just those that you like or those that you get along with. Even people that may be hard to talk to, or maybe people who are immature in the faith and you're just tired of them not getting it. These are still people who are God's children and therefore we're to show great love to them. Do not let those seeds continue any longer. They will grow. They will bloom. And then all that despising that you had, as you see it manifested, Jesus said, "I'm taking this personally as if it was to me." Number three, see the great value of each and every believer. Regardless of a believer's age, his physical age, or how many years he's been in the faith, or even his maturity, or lack of maturity in certain areas. Don't think that, you know, church leadership is more important to God than other believers, or that older people are more important to God than younger people, or that men are more valuable to the kingdom than women. Don't think like that. That is not how God operates. God loves us personally, and therefore we are to show great love to one another. And in doing that, you realize the great value that you are to God. Because, as I have said before, at some point we were the one out of the 100 that wandered away. And thankfully, He found us. And number four, love enough to pursue. And this is especially those who may be wandering. There's someone who is struggling and you sense that. Maybe you have a relationship with them that's a little closer than others. And you sense there's something missing there. Pursue them. It's not the Lord's will that any of His children be destroyed. Seek out those who are maybe struggling in their faith and show great love to them. I'm so glad that our Heavenly Father loves us so much that He sent His Son to seek and to save us. And I'm so glad that our God is not content with 99% of His sheep. I'm glad it's 100% of the sheep. Therefore, we too should be seeking others based on what Jesus said, because of the relationship believers have with angels, because of the relationship believers have with the Great Shepherd, and because of the relationship believers have to God and His will, that none of them be lost. And that puts a great responsibility for us to love each other. Because Jesus said, "You've done it unto the little ones, you've done it unto Me." Show our love for Jesus by loving each other. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You continue to encourage us and rebuke us through Your Word. I thank You for the 1% that You went after, because that was all of us at some point. I thank You that You missed us, because in this world, many of us could walk away and nobody would maybe miss us for a while. But one step away from the flock and You miss us. Father, for anyone in here who's maybe struggling in that area, feeling that they are not valuable, or they're inadequate, or they're not nearly as far along spiritually as they should be, may there be great hope in that Jesus cares for them specifically by name. And when they are not there, He misses them as a person. Not a number of found within a great multitude of believers, but the person. Lord, each one of us in here is valuable to You. Whether we feel that from other people or just through, Lord, Your Spirit, encourage us today from Your Word, Lord. Also rebuke us, because we know that there also can be seeds of discontent and disdain for others. Lord, help us to love one another with the love of Jesus. There are many who may be easy to like and some who are not easy to like. But You have not called us to like people. You have called us to love people. And may we be very deliberate in understanding the difference. Forgive us, Father, for even being a church that at times will strive to like one another, but may we elevate that to loving one another. To go beyond the world's means of just trying to enjoy company, but to truly love and pursue, to care for one another. Thank You, Father, for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.